We're reading today from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And God speaks to us through his word.
Good morning. I'm grateful to be here and share God's word with you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in our midst today. We thank you for your scripture, your word, and we thank you that every time we come and read your word, you speak to us. Your word is always confronting us, comforting us afresh. Enable us to listen carefully and obey your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This or that, white or black, good or evil, right or wrong, true or false, life or death. To think of the moral choices that we have and we face in our life this way is not something very much appreciated in Sydney or in the Western world. For it excludes and divides societies and families. It creates division. It doesn't breed toleration. It doesn't cope with nuances and sophisticated thinking. It's called by some binary thinking, black or white. It's one of the things that societies should overcome in order to live in peace. This is exactly, again, is what we have read in verse 34. This is how an Australian friend and scholar articulated and described the current response to evangelism and the reaction toward the gospel of truth stated when proclaiming the Christian message. To this I want to add, even in my home country, even in a culture that's used to be thought of as being part of a pre-modern society or culture. It has become recently phenomenal to describe those who are active in evangelism and mission and confess Jesus Christ as the only way to God, as narrow-minded people, troublemakers, who know nothing about true humility, who are exclusive, even to the extent of calling them ISIS Christian. They coined a new term for us. It's falsely and unfairly argued by them that if these Christian evangelists got the chance to use violence like ISIS, they would. Here's a situation when the media likes to confuse believing in and proclaiming truth with abusing truth to justify oppression and violence. Just think of the action of those who are watching what ISIS has been doing every day on TV. At the same time, these ISIS groups used to call themselves the proponents or those who believe in the religion of truth, Deen al-Haq. So people start to hate the word itself. So we need to think and reflect more about what true biblical humility means. Because that's very much related to speaking about fear and courage, as we see in our passage. First of all, humility is not as postmodernity likes to equate it with, doubt and uncertainty. There is a way that we can declare faithfully and in a very courageous way that we believe and we know something, and at the same time stay confident and humble. Humility begins with a sense of subordination to God and His will revealed in Christ and Scripture. It doesn't feel it's right to be treated much better than Jesus Christ Himself. And here is how He describes the way in which people treated Him. And here we come to our passage. In verse 24, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So we should be grateful and honored to be called as our master, as our teacher. We don't seek troubles. Actually, troubles are chasing us. With humility and openness to others, with love and being warm and friendly, we can't avoid truth. Because, and this is the second point, humility asserts God's truth not to win an argument or in order to boast, but because it believes that the truth about Jesus Christ and His salvation determines the final destiny of those who hear the gospel and respond to God's message. God's truth sets us free, and it sets others free as well. Far from being arrogant, we should, as Christian ministers of reconciliation, remember that we are dependent on God's grace for all what we know and for all what we believe. And I think it's helpful now to read what Jesus Himself and listen to what Jesus Himself said about the cities that didn't repent and obey the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 11. This is straightforward after the mission discourse in Matthew 10 and 11. In Matthew 11, 24, he said about one of these cities, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." So we can see clearly that it's not a trivial matter. Evangelism is something very crucial that determines the final destiny of those who listen and respond to God's message. The same loving Jesus Christ is the one who spoke more than any other one in the New Testament about judgment. He is the same God. Jesus speaks of judgment and wrath. Hear the necessity of trusting what God revealed in Christ, and the danger of non-believing and repenting is crystal clear once more. However, Jesus comments in the following verses in the same chapter, Matthew 11, about those who proclaimed his gospel and those who put their trust in it is even more significant and glorious. Listen to me once more. Matthew 11, 25. "At this time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to the little children.'" How Jesus called his disciples? Little children. Those who have little faith. Not giants. Not great philosophers. I think this is a clear contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the cross that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. I can't avoid thinking that Paul had this passage in mind. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father." It seems that Jesus Christ was exclusive. "And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Humility, and this is a third point on humility, speaks with joy, for it's worthy to be shamed for the name of Jesus Christ. Most failure to declare God's truth in love is rooted in fear. That's rooted in pride. I don't want to be described as a fool, narrow-minded Christian, who believes in binary thinking. At least that's me, George. And I'm expecting, after returning back to my home country, to be invited to some talk shows or things like this. And those who are speaking about truth, judgment, are now put in one camp with ISIS. As a reaction towards violence, people to start to hate anyone who speaks about judgment. Because what ISIS group has been saying in the last few years, that they are fulfilling God's judgment. So it's not an easy thing to show love, respect, warmth toward others, even to those who are disagreeing with you, and at the same time in loving reaction and response to them insist on what Jesus Christ himself has declared. He's the same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burden laden, and I will give you rest." The true rest is the rest in truth. It's not a false kind of understanding of tolerance. No, it's about relying on the true God and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The aim of Jesus in our passage, and I haven't yet forget my passage, Matthew 10, is about encouraging us not to fear. Why? Because true humility releases courage. The main point of the text is plain from the three repetitions of the command not to fear. Look at verse 26, 28, 31. 26, so have no fear of them. 28, do not fear those who kill the body. And finally, fear not, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. So Jesus' aim here is to overcome fear and instill courage. But courage to do what? Can we understand more clearly what Jesus meant by this? I think Jesus' treatment is further explained. So in verse 27, Jesus said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops, and do not fear. In other words, the real danger of fear in this passage is to fear to speak clearly, in the light, and openly, on the housetops, when that speaking might get us in trouble. So here is the point of the passage. Be courageous to speak the truth of Scripture clearly and openly for all who are listening, even if that will get you into trouble, even if it's unpopular and dangerous. And I want to conclude by stating different ways in which Jesus was trying to fill courage in our hearts today. Quickly, and first of all, notice verse 26. The word therefore at the beginning of 26. So therefore, have no fear of them. In other words, fearlessness flows from what Jesus just said. Namely, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Therefore, have no fear of them. Let me ask you, does that help you? Does that help make you fearless today? I think yes. And Jesus' logic is clear. Jesus is saying, your mistreatment for speaking the truth clearly and openly is not something that's unexpected, accidental, random, or meaningless. It's just the way they treated me. And so it's a sign that you are belong to me. You belong to me. That you are part of my household. So don't be afraid of the names they call you when you speak out plainly. Those very names bind you and me together. So in unity with Christ, in following Christ, we should be glad and grateful that we are called the same names that before people called Christ. Second, again in verse 26, and this is not clear in the translation that's here in IV, so pay attention. Notice the word for in the middle of verse 26. So have no fear of them, for, and here comes the second reason why not to be afraid, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus helps us by assuring us that the truth we are speaking will triumph at the end. It will be vindicated eventually. People may reject the gospel message now, but Jesus said, take heart in the cause of truth, because in the end, all truth will be revealed. All reality will be uncovered. And those who spoke it with clarity and openness will be vindicated. And those who claim to be tolerant will one day, and I think we have started to see this here in Australia and even in our culture, will start to show the ugly face. One of the best lectures that you might listen to about tolerance is called The Intolerance of Tolerance by Don Carson. I think we started to see the fruits of this ugly face, or the actions of the so-called tolerance of post-modernity. Third, Jesus said, fear not. You can only be killed. Verse 28. And don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. In other words, the worst thing your opponents can do to you when you speak the truth is to kill your body. And that leaves the soul untouched and happy in God forever and ever. It might be different from Australia to the Middle East with ISIS. But I think when we think of Matthew 5 and the way in which Jesus Christ described and talked about murder in the Sermon on the Mount, we should think in a different way. In Matthew 5, Jesus was speaking about murder. And he said this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder. I'm reading from the NIV now. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is that killing is not all about physical killing. But there are other different ways of killing. Ignoring, shaming others, calling them fools and unsophisticated is a way of excluding others. They are not so tolerant as they claim. But if we keep silent, if we forsake the path of truth and fall in love with the praise of men, we could easily lose our very soul. And this is not threatening. I am not threatening anyone. I fall short every time I read this passage. But I think it's more important to be faithful and remember what Jesus has said, that you ought to fear something. You ought to fear to lose your soul when you seek the praise of others. When you prefer to be called lovely, cute, open-minded, instead of being faithful servant of Christ. Jesus here doesn't speak of a middle ground where you can avoid persecution resulting from confessing Jesus Christ and keep enjoying your Christian spirituality or life as a mature Christian. In fact, every time I remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, I again remember what Jesus has said. Listen to what Paul has said. When Paul was speaking about losing in Philippians 3, let's say verse 7. Whatever to me was profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Again in verse 8, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He was not talking about being a great leader or seeking the growth of Christianity in number or sake of the growth of the church. He was talking about what? Gaining Christ. Paul didn't think of a middle ground between being true disciple of Christ and being an active evangelist. Listen to verse 10 again. Why Paul did this? Why did Paul consider the loss of all of his reputation? He answers, I want to know Christ. There is no other way except for following Christ, knowing Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to resurrection from the dead. Paul somehow experienced this cycle of death and life in every day. And this is one of the ways Jesus was talking about life and death. If not physically, it will be according to his definition of murder in Matthew 5. Don't fear what man can do to you. All he can do is dispatch your soul to paradise. Fear not. Fourth, don't fear to speak the truth, but be courageous and speak clearly and openly, because God is giving close and intimate attention to all what you do. In other words, the suffering that we might endure and undergo in speaking truth is not because God is disinterested in us or unfamiliar with our plight. He is close enough to separate one hair from another and give each one a number. Fear not, he is close. He is interested. He cares. Be of good courage and speak the truth, whatever the consequences are. Finally, fear not, because your father is sovereign. Your sovereign father will not let anything happen to you apart from his gracious will. The logic of Jesus is clear again. You are of a more value than many sparrows, verse 29. Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. The courage-giving conclusion is, no harm will befall you but what God mercifully wills. In fact, the danger is the opposite. You will find the true meaning of life when you follow Christ, when you follow the crucified and be faithful witness to him, and you lose your life for his sake. However, you might lose your eternity if you prefer security in this life. Here is how Jesus ended his speech. In verse 32, whoever acknowledged me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Let us pray. Lord God, I appeal to you. Don't let our hearts yield to the spirit of this age. Enable us to love you more than life. Enable us to assure the truth of your gospel. In order to proclaim what we have learned of Christ publicly, openly, because we love you and we love others. What we have heard in Scripture, we should proclaim from the housetops. And we should not fear the face of any man. God, these words are not easy. But we are seeking your help. We are seeking your spirit. We are asking that you encourage us, instill the courage in our hearts. Enable us to be humble enough not to fear, but to love you and love others more than life itself. In Jesus' name we pray.